Welcome to Sports Spectrum, the sports and faith podcast that brings Jesus back into the conversation. Here's your host, Jason Romano.
This episode of the podcast with Jesse Bradley, former pro soccer player and pastor of Grace Community Church in Auburn, Washington, is brought to you by Compassion International, compassion.com/sportspectrum. That's the site to go. That's the place to go where you can make a difference in a child's life. $38 a month, the best $38 you'll spend every single month, providing a child with hope and releasing a child from poverty. That's the power that you have when you sponsor a child with Compassion International. Go to compassion.com/sportspectrum, sponsor a child today. Today's guest on the podcast, Jesse Bradley. Now, he's a former pro soccer player, but he's now a pastor at Grace Community Church in Auburn, Washington. Now, he was a goalkeeper, and he played in Zimbabwe, Africa, and in Scotland professionally, graduate of Dartmouth College, an Ivy Leaguer, and he became a pastor in 2015 at Grace Community Church. And we talk on this podcast just about his journey through soccer and sports. We talk a little bit about the World Cup and just his thoughts on the World Cup. And then we get into becoming a pastor. But even before that, when he is in Zimbabwe, Africa, pursuing a professional soccer career, he almost loses his life. He shares the powerful story of overcoming just sickness, and really to a point where he thought he wasn't going to live. And that story is probably the most powerful in the podcast. It's about halfway through. But this is a really fun conversation with a guy who knows soccer, who knows sports, but then goes into ministry to become a pastor, and just the challenges that come with becoming a pastor and being a pastor of a church and overseeing a congregation. I also talked to him about what's tougher, stopping a penalty kick or preparing a sermon on a Sunday morning, because I don't know how to stop a penalty kick, but I have prepared sermons on Sunday morning, and it's very difficult. So we have a lot of fun here. I think you guys will like this conversation. Let's get right to it without further ado. Former pro soccer player and pastor of Grace Community Church in Auburn, Washington, here's our conversation with Jesse Bradley. Take a listen. Jesse, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Jason. Great to connect with you. I've listened to the podcast, love what you're doing, and looking forward to the conversation right now.
Yeah, we appreciate you joining us here. And let's start, obviously, soccer being an important part of your life. Let's start with the World Cup. It just concluded last month. France defeated Croatia 4-2. Having been a pro soccer goalkeeper, I assume you were watching this year's World Cup. What were your thoughts on the overall tournament and France ending up as the winners?
I thought it was outstanding. Personally, for our family, my wife and I have four kids, and it was the first World Cup that we all really entered in together. My kids are 8, 8, 9, and 11. And from watching the games, talking about them, a lot of backyard soccer going on in between the games, and just loved it. It's a highlight. I almost would like them to play it more than, you know, once every 4 years, but it's such a rare event. When you think of soccer, you know, in the United States, it goes under the radar, but worldwide, this is a very unique sporting event. We get a flavor for it with the Olympics, you know, with all the nations coming together, but yeah. As far as a standard country, everyone's glued to the World Cup. And, you know, a couple pieces that stood out to me. One, I think of the Japanese, the victory they had, and it was the first time when they beat Colombia, first time an Asian team has ever beaten a South American team. But then the example of their team, their fans, cleaning up the stadium, not just theirs, but, you know, other sections of the stadium. And then the other nations that started to do that, and how that just breaks the norm and the pattern and catches our attention. And that made me think of Jesus, who is looking to serve, came to serve, not be served. And, you know, outside of the playing field, that was one of those standout events, I think, that's inspiring. But loved the action, a lot of upsets. I expected Germany to go further and Brazil to go further. France has the skill. They have just a great diversity on that team. And they put it together. They got in a great rhythm.
Explain the mindset of a goalkeeper in a match as big as the World Cup. Maybe I know watching some of these matches with the penalty kicks, I just think of the goalkeeper, your position. I'm like, it just looks like a crapshoot, I guess, sometimes. I mean, obviously there's a lot of skill and practice and training that goes into it, but it just seems like it's a guessing game in that mode. Is that kind of what the mindset is there?
Yeah, personally, I loved shootouts because I felt like there's no pressure on the goalie. Everyone expects the shooter to make it. Yeah. And if the goalie can make the save, it can change and win the game. And, you know, as a goalie, I was looking for clues. Now, you can do some research and check out shooters and where they tend to go, but the good ones can go, you know, down the middle, left, or right. And goalies a lot of times are going to do some guesswork. I would try to read their eyes. Sometimes they try to throw you off by looking a certain direction, their approach, and then making a guess. And if it's going to be in the corner, you really got to go as early as you can. I would say one kind of controversial piece that maybe people don't recognize is that a goalkeeper's not really supposed to leave and get off the line early before he shoots. Mm-hmm. But you watch the World Cup, and most of them are doing that. It would take a lot of guts for the referee to enforce that. A lot of referees just let that happen. And so that's a real fine line. I've done it before where I've left a little early, and the referees called me on it. And so in general, I would try to wait because I didn't want to make a save and then have it nullified. But there's a lot of bending of the rules when the shootout actually happens. But as a goalkeeper, I loved that part of the match. And, you know, purists sometimes don't like shootouts, and especially for a game to end that way. But I think a team needs to practice and needs to be ready for that. And you saw it with England. They were very focused and intentional. They finally broke the pattern of losing in so many times. And even a lot of the shootout drama that they've had in the past, and they've come up on the short end, they won this time. And that wasn't just by accident. That was very intentional. And some of the goalkeepers can really extend quite naturally, even to the upper corners. And those are the best saves. That makes the difference right there.
We're talking to Jesse Bradley here, a former pro soccer goalkeeper and pastor of Grace Community Church in Auburn, Washington, on the Sports Spectrum podcast. Jesse, was soccer your first love as a kid? Was that something you were always passionate about?
You know, I love sports even in preschool. I grew up on the University of Minnesota campus, and my parents would take me to basketball, hockey games. And I told them as a preschool student, I said, this is what I'm going to do when I grow up. And that stayed. I mean, sometimes you say things like that as a young kid and it doesn't really stick, but that was my passion from like age 3. And I played as many sports as I could. My parents got divorced when I was 7. And I think sports were part of the healing for me. They were an outlet. They don't, you know, solve everything, but it was something I dove into. And what I still love about sports is that pure joy that comes when you're playing. Sometimes winning is part of that joy, but using your talents, working with the team, learning, growing, developing. And I played, you know, in high school, I played baseball, basketball, and soccer. I would say basketball was my first passion and primary love among sports. And I would watch the high school tournament. That was always my vision, is that we would win the high school tournament for basketball. Well, I ended up being, you know, 6'2", and I'm not as quick as you need to be to play Division I basketball, and I probably didn't have the ups. I probably, you know, could have played Division III, had a great high school career as far as basketball goes, but soccer was the sport that I had more ability. And, you know, God's the one who makes us. He deposits the ability and the opportunities. He opens the doors. And it was very clear to continue with soccer in college, even though growing up, basketball was by far my number one sport. And it was the soccer coach who saw my basketball ability. And at age 13, they needed a goalkeeper and said, hey, would you come over and be a goalkeeper? And I jumped in. I had great, incredible coaches and incredible team, too. We won the high school tournament my junior and senior year. It was in the Metrodome in Minnesota, you know. And
oh, yeah.
The first time we played, I was a junior, and I was so scared of, you know, 6,000 fans, the Metrodome, where I go to all the Vikings games and Twins games. And I was scared. I almost internally didn't want the ball to come to me. We still won 3-1, but I didn't have a great game. And then I learned so much from that. My senior year, it came down to a shootout. We were just talking about shootouts, and we won in a shootout, and my mindset was different. And I was hungry. I was ready. And after that junior experience, I thought, okay, if I'm ever back here again, I can't let fear dominate. And so we won that state championship, and that probably helped open a door for college soccer too, and just kept the fuel going. But sometimes in life, God brings gifts that you don't see coming and plans that you don't see coming. Yeah. And growing up, soccer in college or professional, that was not on my radar. It was all a basketball mindset. But God knows us, and we can trust him through those transitions, even when one door closes and we make those adjustments. Just keep looking to the Lord. He knows what's best.
Absolutely. Now, tell me about faith as a child, as a teenager, as a person playing in high school. It sounds like soccer is dominating your life, especially in high school and certainly sports. Is church or faith or God a part of any of that?
Our family is kind of like, you know, Baskin-Robbins has 31 flavors of ice cream. When it comes spiritually, in my family, a lot of people, they had experience in the Catholic Church, but then also a lot of atheists, agnostic, Jewish. I have a rabbi in my family. It's kind of across the board. Unfortunately, my parents had bad experiences growing up, and they really tried to shield me and keep me out of especially hypocrisy, dead religion, and I never read the Bible, never went to church, didn't know about Jesus. I spent 1 year going to temple, and I went to a Jewish summer camp, would sing the songs over and over again, didn't really seek God or have a hunger for God. And like I say, I would probably think I was an atheist if you asked me for most of my upbringing. And then things started to change, and it really changed in college. I, again, wasn't looking for God. I signed up for a class, and it was an introduction to world religions. When I took that class, a lot of texts were assigned, and one of them was the Bible. The professor, he tended to undermine the scripture, but he assigned the Gospel of John, and the Bible was like no other book I had ever read, and it was powerful, it was true. And the irony is that class is where a lot of Christians start to stumble because of what's thrown at them intellectually or in intellectual guise. But for me, it was my first exposure to the Bible and in hearing about God and who he is. And I just have never seen anything greater than Jesus and learned anything, you know, more just a deeper impact than learning about Jesus. And at the same time, in my dormitory, there was a freshman who was on the track team. And he came and knocked on my door he was part of a Christian group, and they were doing a survey. And he asked me several questions about life, about our country. And then at the end were some spiritual questions. And it closed with, are you interested in talking more about spiritual topics in Jesus? And I told him yes. And I think he was shocked. I think his knees were shaking when he was knocking on my door. And we started to meet every week. I probably asked him hundreds of questions. And it was that combination of reading the Bible for the first time, watching Christians. I didn't know Christians. And now that I'm starting to meet Christians in college, I'm going to watch their life because I want to see, is there something different there? And are they really living it? And then hundreds of questions with Mike and Brian meeting every week. And I wasn't ready. I was still, if you think of a posture, I was kind of giving God the Heisman. I was still pushing him away. Yeah. But, you know, over a year, and I said, no, not Jesus. And over a year, my sophomore year, I came back and I said, I'm ready. I'm in. And Jesus is my Savior. And I don't know the exact day. Usually people in college know the exact day. But for me, it just happened gradually over that year. When I came back sophomore year, I was a follower of Jesus. And a couple things that stood out from that introduction to world religion. Other religions, you try to climb your way to God through performance and being good enough, and it's that ladder and trying to get up to God. Christianity is the exact opposite. It's grace. It's an undeserved gift. And Jesus came here to earth. He's fully God, fully human. He died for our sins. He paid the full price, and it's a decision to receive that gift and follow him. That stood out. And C.S. Lewis also had, you know, the options, Lord, liar, lunatic. When someone claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah, many have in history. You can't just say Jesus is a nice teacher and he was a prophet. When he claims to be the Son of God, he's either lying, he's crazy, or he's the Lord. And there's some crossroads. You have to make some decisions. I mean, there's some stuff religions have in common. You know, treat each other well, love each other as you want to be loved. And But overall, religions are very, very different. And that was evident in that class. And you have to decide, is there no God and God's just a force? Or is there one God, personal being? Or are there millions of gods? And who is Jesus? Is he dead? Is he alive? Is he the savior of the world? And I wrestled with those for a year because I knew, again, intellectual integrity. I couldn't say, oh, they're all true. They're all the same thing. The core of the religions, as I study them, it's like they're very, very different. And I think for anyone listening, it's so worthwhile. I didn't take that class seeking God, but it's so worthwhile to stop life sometimes, get off the treadmill, and think about these topics. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are you trying to earn your way to heaven? Who is God? What do you believe? Not just what your parents believe, but what do you believe? And for college, that was, even though, you know, grades and Dartmouth and sports and friends and everything else was going on, that was at the core of my being. And I'm convinced for all of us, those are the most important decisions in life.
Well, yeah, I mean, you mentioned Dartmouth briefly. That's what I wanted to mention, too, that you went to Dartmouth College in New Hampshire, certainly an Ivy League school. You get a degree in psychology and certainly playing sports. And all of a sudden, this faith thing starts to happen. That's a big thing to wrestle with and work through while you're also trying to just become a young man and learn to do classes and be out on your own. Tell me about all of that, the over-encompassing world of just Jesse Bradley trying to grow up and faith kind of being a part of that.
Yeah, leaving home and going off to school. I mean, that's got enough right there.
Right.
Figuring out how to do laundry and not, you know, mix the lights and the darks and all that good stuff. But overall, I would say on the outside, my life looked like a success. And for a lot of people, there's a story kind of on the outside, and then there's the inside story. And I couldn't figure out why, if I'm getting good grades, you know, going to Dartmouth, enjoying classes, friends. For our soccer team, I got in there as a freshman, and especially it was the second half of the season, and played as a goalkeeper, started. We won the Ivy League, and our team hadn't won the Ivy League in 25 years. It was great success, and I had some honors as well personally. And I couldn't figure out, okay, if all this is happening and my social life is thriving, why on the inside do I not feel better? Why does it feel like something's missing? And that didn't add up. It didn't fit my paradigm. And that's where I started to search more with God. The soccer program was phenomenal. We won the Ivy League again my junior year. We made it to the NCAA. We were Division I, made it to the Final Eight my junior year. We lost against Alexi Lawless at Rutgers, 1-0. I still like to have that game back, but I try not to, you know, dig that one up. Soccer-wise, our team was so close. There was almost a professional feel. We went to Scotland as a team and competed over there together. Our coach was Bobby Clark, who just retired from Notre Dame. He also was a Stanford coach. He was a coach in New Zealand and a legend. We go to Scotland and, you know, everyone knows Bobby Clark. Ah, great goalkeeper. Ah. And you know, you don't have to say his name twice. And he taught us so much about life. And we thrived on the field and off the field, incredible times. And I'm so grateful. His son, by the way, is here in Seattle, and he's the coach at University of Washington. It's neat to keep that connection going. Bobby won a national championship as well as a coach at Notre Dame. Soccer, I couldn't ask for more. And spiritually, I put my trust in Jesus. And then we started FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Yeah. I felt way out of my league. I mean, I didn't grow up, I didn't know the Bible. I didn't grow up in church, and we didn't have an FCA. And I started it with a couple friends on the soccer team. We went to each team and kind of shared some and invited them. We started a group together. I got involved in another Christian group. I was just learning. I didn't know the words to the songs. I didn't, when we would sing, I didn't know the Bible stories. Yeah. I didn't know all the Christian lingo. I didn't know well-known Christian people. But, you know, God's enough. And if you listen to him and you're doing what he wants you to do, he's going to supply whatever you need. And we saw some great things happen on our soccer team. We started a Bible study and started to pray before we'd have like a chapel before our games. We saw athletes from other teams starting to come, and there was a great fellowship. And at a campus like Dartmouth, there's not a lot of Christians. And we had a great bond and friendships that just continued throughout my whole life. And sometimes when you're in an environment where there's less people who are, you know, walking with God and having faith and living that out actively, the fire burns a little hotter because you need to be alive and encourage each other and keep going. And those years, never once during those 4 years was it on my radar to go into ministry. And, you know, it was the dream of since I was a child to play professional sports, and that's where I would head. But those years of learning the Bible and learning how to pray, I remember the first time we prayed, and I was with Mike, and we were in his room, and he said we could pray. And I was like, right now? And he's like, yeah, let's pray. And we prayed, and we finished. And I was just walking around the rest of that night like, we just talked to God. Wow. You know, like, there was this awe to it. And then it was like, you can pray around campus. And I remember praying with someone from the swimming team, and he was looking at me like, we can pray right here? Like, it doesn't have to be in church? I was like, we can pray right here. And we were praying around campus. And there was a song in my heart. I'm not musical, but there's a song of joy. And friends would notice, like, you talk a little different. Like, you don't rip people as much. You're not as sarcastic. You're not tearing down people. Like, it's changing. You know, people know, okay, you have joy and you're still at the same parties, but you're not drinking. Like, yeah. What's going on? And I just started to love people more. People would comment, seems like you are just in relationships more and love people more. And like, things are changing. I don't know what it is. I was rusty and raw, and I didn't know what to do though. I remember one teammate saying, hey, Jesse, could you explain to me about Jesus? And I was so scared and nervous. I think I flew through Christianity in like 5 minutes and just like, okay, you got it. I'm done, you know? And it was like, I just left him like kind of mesmerized, and I don't think he really understood, and I didn't know what to say. And then I made the other mistake of telling a few people like, look, if you don't trust Jesus, you're going to go to hell, you know?
Yeah, and right.
Not
fire and brimstone.
Fire and brimstone, the other extreme. And I was just new and an infant in Christ and trying to figure out what is this whole new thing that means the world to me, and life is so much more than what you see and so fulfilling. And yet I didn't know how to put words on it and to integrate it into my daily life. And it was a sweet season, but a lot of growth and a steep learning curve.
We'll have more of our conversation with Jesse Bradley, former pro soccer player, in just a moment, but I want to take a second to tell you about Compassion International. They do it right. We are so excited about ministry partnership with Compassion International. They're a Christ-centered, church-based ministry, and simply put, it works. Through sponsors like you and me, Compassion is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. We're talking about 1.8 million children so far have been released from poverty because of the great work being done at Compassion International. And here's what we're talking about here. You can make the difference. You, me, all of us can make the difference in a child's life for $38 a month, where your sponsorship provides access to school, medical care, food, vocational training, and even more important than all of that, the opportunity to know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us on that cross. So I want to invite you, I want to even challenge you to simply make room around your dinner table to help a child who needs you. Go to compassion.com/sportspectrum, sponsor a child today. Now back to our conversation with Jesse Bradley, pastor of Grace Community Church in Auburn, Washington, and former pro soccer player, right here on the Sports Spectrum Podcast. You said your dream when you were younger was to play professional sports, and you did. You accomplished that. You played professional soccer as a goalkeeper in Zimbabwe, Africa, and in Scotland, which is interesting to me that you ended up in those two places. So take us through that journey of becoming a pro soccer player, how you ended up in Africa and then in Scotland, and what that was like.
Right on. There was no MLS at the time, no professional soccer, and we had to make decisions. Now, we had a semi-pro team in Minnesota. I played there for a summer. That's now, you know, in the MLS, Minnesota Loons, a couple of my teammates lead that team. And like I said, we had a great team in high school. One of my teammates played in the World Cup when the U.S. made it to the Final Eight. Tony Sana played, and even against Germany. Manny Lagos was on my team, and, you know, now he kind of oversees the Loons, and he had a long career in the MLS and for our nation, and Amos McGee is also involved. So a lot of those people I played with all during childhood, they're very involved with soccer too, and playing for Minnesota, you know, just one summer, there was no MLS team at that point. Then, as far as going overseas, Scotland was a natural place to go. Living in Aberdeen, there's the Aberdeen Football Club, but also playing with the team, Rothes, in the Highlands. Zimbabwe was one season. And at that time, because of Coach Clark, there were opportunities, Scotland, England, or Zimbabwe. And praying about it, I went with another teammate, Tommy. And Tommy and I went together to Zimbabwe. We played in Bulawayo, the Highlanders Football Club. We also tutored students on the side, the Youth Contact Center. And that had a huge impact on my life. We went to Africa primarily because there were the greatest needs in the nation. And going to Zimbabwe, it was going to be an experience like nothing I'd ever had before. Now, the soccer in Zimbabwe is exceptional. The talent, the skills, the quickness, phenomenal. And at the same time, the life setting, there was so much tragedy. There was drought, the country in disarray. Many people were saying to us the country was better off before it had independence, ironically. As far as soccer goes, a lot of the players had AIDS. AIDS was killing and wiping out so many people. There were people on the national team that looked so healthy, and then they would die. People on our club team that would die from AIDS at a very young age, you know, around 20. And tragedy. We would tutor students, and the economy was so bad that we would help students, and sometimes they were high school age, but sometimes they were adults trying to get a high school diploma and degree. Well, even if they stopped working and didn't bring in an income and came to school and received all that training, it didn't make any difference in the workplace because there were no jobs available. Right. And all it was time and education, which still has value, but there was no hope. And so many light bulbs were going off for me in terms of life. Like, we're so blessed in America. We have so much. I think everyone should go to a part of the world where there's poverty and sickness and a lack of resources, because it stirs your lifelong vision to help, but also become much more grateful. People on a whole, I would say, in Zimbabwe were far more grateful and far more generous than the average American, in my experience. And that was so humbling, because people in Zimbabwe had almost no resources, and they would give you whatever they had in terms of food or possessions when you go in their house, and you just say, no, no, no. And there was a joy, there was a singing, the beautiful voices, and whether it's in the school or the city or the church. And it was a joy that went beyond circumstances. And I think sometimes in a prosperous land like America, we're so linked to the outside stuff and what's the situation. And they learned joy and generosity deep down. Those were some of the dynamics happening. By the way, the person I went with was Tommy Clark, and he now leads Grassroots Soccer, which is a great nonprofit helping to educate and prevent AIDS. And, you know, you can check out who's involved, but it's the who's who in the soccer world, in the entertainment world, and in the financial world are all part of that. It was neat to see out of that experience of us being there and seeing AIDS and poverty, but yet the passion around soccer. You know, Tommy went on after his professional career to become a physician and then to launch Grassroots Soccer. And that was one thing that emerged from that. For me personally, I love playing there, love the relationships, and played a season there, but it ended tragically. And I took a prescribed drug when going to Africa and going to Zimbabwe to prevent malaria. It was called Larium, and I'd take it every week. And after many months, it built up toxic levels in my system. At the time, I had no idea what was going on, and the physicians there in Zimbabwe didn't know either. They sent me home because my health was rapidly declining, and the symptoms were alarming, and they didn't know what it was. Side effects of the drug were never on my radar. I made it back to the States, barely alive, and we started to pay out of pocket, went to Stanford, trying to figure out what is it that's going on, and the doctor there listed about 10 possibilities, and one of them was side effects of the drug. When he said that, that resonated with me, and I think God made me aware that that's what it was. And we had my levels tested and sent them off to Center of Disease for the U.S., Center of Disease Control, and it confirmed that there were toxic levels of the drug in my system. But I had to make a very courageous decision where God, again, spoke to me and gave me wisdom, stop taking the drug, because you're supposed to take the drug for another month after you return. And my physicians were all saying, keep taking it. You can't get malaria on top of this. And other friends and family were saying it. But I heard God and I knew I've got to stop taking the drug. The test came back later on and confirmed that there were toxic levels. But that might have saved my life, that I stopped taking it as soon as I came back to the States. The symptoms, and I'll try to be brief on this, but the symptoms, massive migraine headaches when I've never had migraine headaches my entire life, sweats and chills, then extreme fatigue. I went from being a professional athlete to not being able to get out of bed for 8 days. But then it was like my body would awaken, and then I was just hyper for a couple days, and then I would go back to that. I could barely move. Crazy dreams, emotional swings. It was like a massive drug overdose, and I've never taken drugs growing up. Vision problems, like random suicidal thoughts would just start flooding my mind. It's like, I've never had those. Where are those coming from? You know, anxiety, depression. Mm-hmm. But the most serious were with my heart, and a couple problems. It would skip beats, murmur, atrial flutter, and then tachycardia, which means racing heart. My heart would just start to beat 170 beats a minute sitting still, and there was nothing I could do. And the cardiologist said, the drug is just running its course, and it has a half-life of a month, and this could take years. You might die. It might never get better. We don't know what's going to happen. But that's terrifying when my heart would literally be in pain all during the day, at night, for months. And my family would just listen, like on a little baby monitor, listen to my making it through the night. And I didn't know if I'd be alive the next day for many months. And the drug inhibits the inhibitors in your heart, which means it blocks what regulates your heartbeat. And my heartbeat was completely out of control, amongst all the other symptoms as well. That's the quick version of the damage and the storm that hit. And again, ministry was never on my radar at that point, too. And if you've ever had something in life that completely shakes the core and foundation of who you are, and that's what I was sitting there with, is who am I? What do I still have left? Because it feels like everything's gone. And I was just trying to sort through, okay, how do I progress during this? And again, as an athlete, my natural coping mechanisms were, you get tough, you persevere, you're going to make it. Yeah. And this was just too big. That's not going to work. I need some other coping mechanisms. And a couple things that came out of that in terms of depth and faith and crying out to God, there's a Psalm 63:8, which says, my soul clings to you and your right hand upholds me. And I was literally clinging to God every day. Psalm 62:8 says, pour out your hearts to the Lord and trust in him. And I learned how to open up and let God into my pain, and how to talk to God about my feelings and my fears. And the level of depth and intimacy, it was like nothing I experienced before. And the other thing, and just how to give him burdens and let him carry different things for me. And the other thing was my identity. And without even realizing it, even though I was a Christian in college, my identity was still in friends, health, career, soccer, achievement. And when all that's removed, and here I am in the basement of my parents' house, you know, fighting for my life, I'm realizing my identity can't be in things that change or can go away, because that's a roller coaster ride. And if all those things are taken away, who am I? And my identity had to shift to my relationship with God, and security that I'm loved by him, that he's always with me. And then if I'm able to be in my right mind again, if I have physical strength again, if I could help anyone again, that would all be God's grace. But my identity can never be in those things again, because those are not solid. They're not what's most important in life. And those are major shifts that I'm summarizing, but they really took years, and my recovery took about 10 years. And But the first year was not sure if I was going to make it or not. And then the rest of it was a very slow, gradual, almost like a chronic illness in trying to relearn my body and my limits and what I'm able to do and what triggers a relapse. And it was a medical journey that had all kinds of implications. It's what God used to redirect me into ministry too.
Amazing. I didn't even know that story, that full details. Thank you for sharing that, because I honestly didn't know it was that. I guess that's serious, but I think for time purposes, I want to fast forward and kind of fill in the gaps of somehow going from being a pro soccer player to a pastor. You talked about identity, and I know for a lot of people, identity, there's even this sort of qualification. Lord, I'm not qualified to be a pastor. I can follow you and serve you and tell others about you, but a pastor? So tell us how you become a pastor after finishing your soccer career.
The pastor who started to help me through that situation, recovery with Africa, became a mentor as he invited me in to start volunteering with junior high. I did that for a year, and I sensed, okay, I don't think I'm going to be a youth pastor long term, but there's something in this. And then he set me up with another friend of his who was a pastor, and I got to shadow him for a year in Oakland. And then there was an elderly lady that said to me one time over, it was brunch, she said, "You're going to go to seminary and it's sooner than you think." And, you know, it's one of those.
Like, stop saying that, right?
I know. She was kind of a laid back, Presbyterian, casual, you know, type person. It was like, it caught me totally off guard. And it was like, right after she said that, it was like, that's exactly what's going to happen. And I went to seminary in Dallas. Chuck Swindoll was the president there at Dallas Theological Seminary. Yeah. And again, those were 4 years my body could recover. I needed time in God's word. And I thought I would probably be sharing Jesus with people because Jesus had changed my life. I didn't see myself as that classic pastor, and I didn't know what it would mean. You can go to seminary. We had physicians that went there, lawyers that went there. It's a great place to grow in your relationship with God and continue to listen to him. At the end of seminary, God redirected me to a college ministry position, and it was in Iowa, the University of Iowa, where I spent about 7 years, and we saw God take that group from about 20 to 800 people, and people come to know Jesus every week. It was a dark place spiritually, and God brought revival, like out of the book of Acts. And again, I didn't see it coming to be a college pastor. And then from there, went to North Coast Church, which is a really healthy mega church, probably about 12,000-13,000 people in San Diego. Larry Osborne's the pastor, does a tremendous job, and Chris Brown, and led there, became a pastor then in Northern California, and now I'm up in Seattle, kind of moving up the coast, but I don't think the Lord's going to take me to Canada. I love being here in Seattle. Being a pastor, you know, God is our maker. He knows how all of us are wired. And the best thing we can do is abide with him and draw close to him. And he's going to reveal where he wants us. I had one thing that happened my senior year in college was all of a sudden I liked to speak in front of groups. And it could be at a soccer camp. It could be encouraging kids, different settings spiritually. It was like all of a sudden there was a joy there in sharing about God or inspiring people. That was a gift that emerged later. And then as far as being a pastor goes, be careful that you don't, for people, box that in and think either, well, that's more spiritual than other positions. You're just as spiritual if you're in the marketplace or a stay-at-home parent. And then also, in a lot of people's minds, a pastor looks like one certain package, but you don't have to fit a certain mold. Yeah. I discovered I had great mentors. I had a lot of freedom. And I didn't know, but, you know, loving people, sharing Jesus, building teams, casting vision, preaching, get involved in the community, serving, meeting needs, like all these things were so fulfilling. And I discovered it's how God wired me. He really knows us better than we know ourselves. Mm-hmm. And Jason, you served in different environments in ESPN and now New Ventures. And I think God knows the times and he knows the seasons. And we can trust him. I like the picture from Numbers chapter 9. Move with the cloud and keep your eye on God, and he's going to surprise you. Sometimes you stay longer or less than what you thought, but he's going to move you and grow you. And ultimately, it's to become more like Jesus and to help more people to know the Lord. And you can do that whether you're on a staff at a church or whether you're in the sports world, your coach or your player with your teammates, we all have incredible platforms that God gives us.
Well, and when doors open, I always say, you know, walk through them and see what the Lord does. But at the same time, I also believe he makes it very clear when you're in his will and when you're not as well. Mm-hmm. And I wonder for you, was there moments where you thought maybe, am I in his will here? Is this really, you know, feelings are mm-hmm. something that come and go, you know, and we shouldn't go on our feelings. But I wonder, was there moments for you where you were like, is this really where I'm supposed to be? And yet you still walked forward?
Yeah, that's right. And it happens when I left North Coast, where, you know, I was one of the three teaching pastors and young adults in college. After that, I felt like God was saying, it's time to be a senior pastor. And then two churches opened up. One was in Hershey, Pennsylvania. Yep. And I mean, if you're a chocolate lover, that's on your radar.
I know exactly where that is.
That's right. And how do you say no to Hershey? And the other one was Northern California, where there's so few Christians, maybe 3% of people are going to church. And the church in Hershey was a couple thousand. And then the church in it was Sebastopol, Sonoma County, California. It was a couple hundred. And everyone was saying, go to Hershey. I mean, career-wise, that would be the step. And, you know, it's obvious the Lord's opened that door. And praying about it, it was like, no, I'm supposed to go to the small church where there's very few Christians and serve there. And that was one that didn't look right on paper for a lot of people. And a lot of advisors that I trust were saying, go to Hershey. But when you pray about it, ultimately, your own feelings and initial thoughts or career plans or even what your other mentors say sometimes, you've got to go with the Lord. And God opens doors and closes doors, and he confirms it. The prayer I try to make, there's some decisions that are ultra clear from God, and they're laid out in his word, what to do and not do. Yeah. And then there's other ones that we're making, but we have a clear sense. Like when I came up to Seattle, it was crystal clear, it felt like, from the Lord to come be a pastor here. But there's other ones where we make our lists of pros and cons, and we process, and we talk to people, and we pray, and we're not exactly, you know, that confident. We can't tell what God wants. And my prayer at those points is, God, by faith, as best as I can tell, I'm going to go this direction. Redirect me if I'm off. I think this is what you want me to be doing, so I'm going to start going down this road. But it's important to keep taking those faith steps forward, prayerful decisions, and don't wait too long. There's a lot of Christians that are waiting to use their gifts, waiting to get involved in a church, you know, waiting to share their faith, waiting to hear an audible voice. And God will direct your steps, but it's like the old saying, it's hard to direct a car that's parked. You know, keep going and listen to the Lord. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Through my illness in Africa, one thing I learned was trying to be sensitive. Jesus was led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And I had called the shots in my life, my whole life. And that was such a change to say, okay, I've got a new leader and I need to be tuned in. And I can't just go by my instinct or my feeling or be impulsive. I need to listen to God because his thoughts are higher than mine. And learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit was something that actually happened after seminary. And the Word and the Holy Spirit go together. But we have a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I was really operating on a relationship with like two-thirds of the Trinity. Yeah. And I kind of scared about the Holy Spirit. And that part of my relationship with God had to really grow during the pain points and also the bigger decisions that were coming.
A couple more questions here with Jesse Bradley, the pastor of Grace Community Church up near Seattle in Auburn, Washington. Okay, so what's tougher, Jesse? Stopping a penalty kick in soccer or preparing a sermon and preaching every Sunday morning? Which one's tougher?
That's good. You know, my soccer coach would make jokes about, you know, of course I was going to go into ministry. I always handled the cross as well. You know, corny jokes like that as a goalkeeper. I went from saving goals to saving souls, you know, all those little things you could throw in. But when I played soccer as a goalkeeper, there's so much pressure on you, and it was pressure on me, and a lot of it was, you know, self-induced. But soccer's a low-scoring game. It's usually 1-0. If a goalkeeper makes a mistake, it's on the scoreboard, the team loses, and I try to delete some of those memories from my mind of games we should have won, but I blew it. But I put a lot of pressure on myself, and especially before I knew Jesus, coming to know the Lord was a big turning point for me in terms of just enjoying the sport and using my gifts without some of that perfectionism that was so ingrained in me. But unfortunately, you know, I had a lot of wrestling and battles with putting too much pressure on myself as a goalkeeper. In ministry, it's quite obvious if lives are going to change, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own strength. I've seen some of my family come to know Jesus, but I couldn't force them. As good as I think it is, like a relationship with God, eternal life, being in God's family, peace with God, loved by God, secure, like that sounds so good on paper, but I can't, and I don't want to even try force anyone, to experience that. Yeah. And what I found in ministry is I bump into those all the time, where there's not so much of an illusion. In sports, I had more of the illusion that if I trained right, if I ate right, if I had the right sports psychology, you know, I can control this result. And it was a lot of pressure on me. Whereas in ministry, I think I'm learning and continue to learn, but there's a freedom that, you know, if I went to heaven today, God, Jesus is going to build his kingdom and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You know, mm-hmm. I have the privilege of being a part of it, but it's not mine. And the battle is the Lord's. And I think that posture has been it's refreshing when you actually believe and enter into that. I still play soccer. It's a great outlet for me. Building relationships through soccer, wherever I've lived and I played, and I don't play goalie anymore. My back kind of reminds me not to do that. Yeah. But I told my kids there's 10 great positions. Go for those. And if you have to, then be a goalie. But I play and build relationships with people from all different nations. And I love that through soccer. And even as a pastor, soccer is such a good outlet, and playing with other former college players and professional players now in men's leagues. That's a lot of fun and building relationships. But I love ministry is more demanding because it's both relational, it's spiritual, it's planning, it's vision, it's physical as well. It covers everything and it involves your all. Whereas soccer was obviously more physical. So there's some differences, but I've really enjoyed both and so grateful to the Lord. And in this too, I just want to add this. You know, my family, I'm so blessed. My wife, Lori, is so sweet. We do life together, and our marriage is by God's grace, been an incredible marriage and blessing. And we have four kids, and we also adopted a child. And with our four kids, they all made decisions to follow Jesus early in life, and they made their own decisions. So I feel like my cup's full. I wake up every day excited. I know I'm in Seattle and I should be drinking lots of coffee and promoting coffee, but I don't even need the coffee and the adrenaline. And I think my staff, we kind of joke that they don't want me drinking coffee because I already have so much energy and ideas and things we're chasing after. We don't need more vision. And, but from that, I wake up every day and I'm excited. If it's Monday or Wednesday or Friday, I get to do what I'm doing. And it's not lost that I almost died, you know, in my 20s. Yeah. And every day feels like a gift to me. And to be able to be with Jesus, I try not to be envious of the guys in the Old Testament that lived, you know, 600 years, because I just think it would be so fun to keep serving Jesus and meeting more people and leading people to Jesus around the world. That is, I don't know anything better than that.
Amen. Well, let's close it with this. We asked this question to all of our guests in this season of life. We didn't even get a chance to talk about your books, Rooted in Grace and A New Season. Those are your books that you've written. Obviously, your family and where God has you up in Washington. You're preaching every Sunday. You're a husband, a dad. What are you learning from the Lord during this season of life? What is God teaching you?
I'm looking to look beyond the walls. I'm learning to look beyond the walls of our church and unite with other churches in Seattle. Mm. As a pastor, you'd think I'd know this, but there's a ministry called Christ Together and a ministry called Saturate. The vision is over 80% of America is in the bigger cities of 250,000 or more. And how are we doing in those cities as far as making disciples, leading people to Jesus? Why are we so divided? You know, people in our churches want us to come together. The outside world wonders, why are you have so many different churches and denominations? And, you know, Jesus, his longest prayer, John 17, prayed for unity. A pastors are sometimes most reluctant. And if it's competitive or let's drop our logos and egos, let's come together. We're God's family. God has one church. And that's happening in Seattle. And that is awesome. It's powerful. I would love to see that movement. We need a movement in America, a spiritual movement, and returning to God, turning to Jesus Christ. We've had great awakenings in the past. We need one now. And the vision and the relationships that are happening in Seattle right now, and then as I look beyond, the opportunities God has given us, like your podcast and how this reaches people. We live in, if you look at the history of the church, such a unique time for internet right now, for technology. 5 billion people out of 7 billion have mobile devices. Yeah. The gospel is spreading around the world through podcasts like this, through live videos, through social media. You'd have to be asleep. It's like the printing press back in the day and the potential there. Right now, how people are turning to Jesus. There's a ministry called Global Media Outreach that I started to get involved in. And millions are turning to Jesus and putting their trust in him. We still need missionaries and we still need the relationships, and that's primary. But right now, God is doing a massive work. And we know Jesus said the gospel will be shared around the world before his return. And in our day, all the resources and opportunities are right there for it. So I love our church. I love what God's doing at Grace Community Church. I'm having a great time here, and we're growing multi-generational, multicultural. God is changing lives. But for me, also having some involvement around Seattle, where there's 1.86 million people who don't know Jesus in King and Pierce counties, and seeing what God's building here, and then looking worldwide around the globe. We know there's people from every nation, tongue, and tribe going to be in heaven, and we're seeing it happen right now and spreading. And I love that. And part of that comes back to my story of no one told me about Jesus. No Christian had the courage or the opportunity, the boldness to tell me about Jesus for 18 years. And Mike was the very first one in college. And I want to make sure everyone has the opportunity to have a relationship with the Lord.
He is Jesse Bradley, former pro soccer player, pastor over at Grace Community Church in Auburn, Washington. His books are called Rooted in Grace and A New Season. You can get those on Amazon, everywhere else books are sold. And it's been great to catch up with you, Jesse, to hear your journey. And thanks so much for joining us. We wish you nothing but the best going forward, and we'll talk to you soon.
Thanks, Jason. Keep up the great work with this podcast. And I hope you listen, if you're listening today, to a lot of the other episodes. I started listening to them. It was so encouraging. And this podcast is an easy one to share with other people. So really appreciate what you're doing, Jason.
And we do thank Jesse Bradley, former pro soccer player and pastor of Grace Community Church in Auburn, Washington, for joining us here on the Sports Spectrum podcast. Really enjoyed talking to him. Loved his heart for people, loved his story, and certainly just a powerful one that he overcame, basically almost thinking he was going to die when he was out there in Africa, and turning that around, and now pastoring a church out there near Seattle and Auburn, Washington. Just excited to see all that God is doing in Jesse Bradley's life, and really appreciate him joining us here on the Sports Spectrum podcast. We also appreciate you for listening, whether it's on iTunes, Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Stitcher, and Spotify, YouTube, all the places that podcasts are found. Sports Spectrum is there. Over 300,000 downloads of this podcast have taken place. July of 2018 was our most listened to month, and August of 2018 is also on par with that. It's just been a real blessing to see people like you listening to this podcast and hearing these stories on the intersection of sports and faith, and really just understanding that there is an appetite out there for this type of content. But even the people that are coming on are saying, listen, I'm just thankful that you have this platform, Sports Spectrum, that platform to be able to share these stories. There's really nowhere else that you can hear the in-depth type of stories that we're sharing here with the guests that we have on. And we're just grateful to God for allowing us to have this platform to share these stories and to point people back to him. So thank you so much for listening. We also want to say thank you to our partners, Compassion International. Go to compassion.com/sportspectrum, sponsor a child today. You will be releasing a child from poverty and opening the door to a church-based program run by caring Christian adults for these children. That's what your sponsored child will receive. Go to compassion.com/sportspectrum, sponsor a child today. Thanks so much for listening to this episode of the podcast. You can email me, jason@sportsspectrum.com. You can also reach us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. Let everybody know about the intersection of sports and faith found right here at Sports Spectrum and sportsspectrum.com. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Have a great rest of your day. This is the Sports Spectrum Podcast.